Good morning. My name's David. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church. I lead the eldership team across our four sites. This is the final message this morning in our preaching series in the book of James. James's letter is quite short, it's just five chapters, but it is packed full of instruction on what it means to live as a Christian. You're saved by believing in Jesus, by faith. But that faith, once it becomes a part of who you are, cannot fail to make a difference throughout your life. It changes the way you interact with the world around you. We've looked at what happens when life gets difficult and you are faced with trials and tough times. We've looked at how we handle wealth and materialism. We've looked at the power that our words have, what wisdom really looks like. We've looked at how to deal with relationships and much more besides. The world will seek to force you into its mold, into its value system. That's the real world that we live in. But James, in fact, the whole of the Bible, says you were made for something much better than that. You're a Christian, and that is no small thing. Your identity is in Christ now. And that is a source of joy and hope and victory in every circumstance of your life. The final verses of James, which we're going to look at this morning, talk a lot about what happens when you get sick. I mean, that's real life, isn't it? There's nothing more down to earth and everyday plain rubbish than being ill. And maybe you're struggling with illness right now. Or you are caring for someone who is sick, and you know just what I mean. Now, we seem to live in a society where people are perhaps more healthy physically than they used to be. In fact, the average number of days off work for sickness has halved over the last 20 years. Although the number of people diagnosed with type 2 diabetes has doubled in that same period. Not only that, but the number of instances of serious mental health issues has massively increased over recent years. So we'll get into this passage in a moment, which is all about sickness and what should be our expectation of receiving healing from God. But in order to understand everything that follows, we need to start at the very top of the passage in verse 13. It says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." This chapter of James is about healing, but more importantly, it is about prayer. When you encounter any kind of trouble in life, your first instinct should be to come to your Father God in prayer. It's like, what do I do now? I turn to God. And when you are in a place of happiness and contentment, your response should be praise and worship. It's the same response. What do I do now? I turn to God. The way to live out your Christian faith in the real world is to know that God is right there with you in every and any circumstance. How would all your choices, all your actions be different if you could physically see Jesus in the room with you? Well, he promises to never leave you. He is right there with you. You can see that in faith. And so prayer should always be on your lips, whether your life is up or whether it's down or somewhere in between. Make prayer like the fiber of your life, those strands that weave in and out of everything and hold everything together strongly. That's what prayer should be like. And then James gets into the specific situation of someone being sick. And verse 14 says, "Is anyone among you sick?" In fact, let's read to the end of the passage now. It says this: "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So, keeping in mind that it is prayer that is laced through this whole passage, I guess there are two headings that it would be helpful for me to address this morning. The first heading is sickness and the elders. What is James teaching us with all of this? And then the second heading is sickness and healing. What should we know? What should we expect and being faithful in this whole area of healing? And then I would like us to finish our morning today by praying for one another. And you can call on an elder to pray for you this morning and anoint you with oil if that's what you would like to do. But as this is where verse 14 goes, let's start by talking about sickness and eldership. If someone is sick, what should you do? Well, James says they should call the elders. Now, I myself, I'm just getting over a nasty cold. At least I thought it was pretty nasty. Do you ever do that thing where when you've got a cold, you just hold your head over a tissue and you count the number of seconds between successive drips? Is that a gross thing to do? Maybe it's just me that does that. Well, this was a 5-second cold. And I don't know how the human nose can possibly generate that much liquid so quickly. But that's where I was last week, right in the thick of it. As I was preparing what I was going to say to you this morning, and you can just imagine my joy as I was looking at this verse that says, "Is anyone sick? Let them call the elders." And I'm thinking, I'm sick. Who do I call? What are we meant to take from this verse? Well, here are four things that I think you should take away from this. First of all, it shows that we are meant to be in community with one another. Throughout this passage, there is an assumption that whatever the stage or the circumstance of your life, you will be in an active part of a local church with a meaningful, ongoing network of loving relationships around you. Otherwise, when you get sick, surely the first instruction would have been, well, go and find a church. Go and join it. Introduce yourself. Start making friends. Well, by then, it's probably too late. You're not well. The elders of the church, they were never seen as anonymous authority figures or specialist consultants. This is not like calling your local GP or your emergency boiler repair person to come around. Now, you see in the book of Acts, when elders were appointed, they were appointed from within the fellowship. They were men who set a good example, which must have meant that there was sufficient relationship and community in place already that an example could be effectively set. So the underlying assumption is that the people that James was writing to were in a local church family, and that meant something. So for us, there's no way you can begin to apply this chapter of James to your life if you are not part of a church family. If you're visiting here today, it's great to have you with us. But somewhere, somehow, you need to be in a church family. Don't wait until you are sick or you are in trouble before you start being friendly and hospitable and caring about the interests of others. We are meant to be in community. That's the first thing. Secondly, when you are weak, lean on people of faith and maturity. Verse 14 is addressing anyone among you who is sick. Now, we tend to interpret that in a medical way, don't we? We sort of hear if anyone among you has a diagnosable illness. But the word for sick here is it's actually more like weakness. The issue is not so much what has caused the sickness or the precise medical diagnosis, but rather that for whatever reason you have been brought low. You've got no strength, you've got no resources left. It's actually a very vulnerable position to be in. In a time of weakness and vulnerability, where do you go for help? James is saying, go to the place you trust. Go to the place where in that moment you don't need to be on guard thinking, well, is this truth or is this the world's lies? Is this helpful or is this some other agenda that's being pushed here? None of you are children, but there is an analogy here. Because in a time of weakness, such as that's brought on by illness, we are vulnerable in much the same way as a child is vulnerable. And when a child feels vulnerable, they will look around for their parents. And they'll go there for help and for comfort without any further questioning or delay. Now, of course, elders are far from infallible. I say dumb things all the time. And of course, you should maintain your own personal discernment always. But at those times in your life when your faith is vulnerable and you're reaching out somewhere, almost in desperation, reach out to a place you trust. Don't reach out blindly into the internet. Don't reach into the world's ways of escaping, like drink and drugs and reckless pursuit of pleasure. Rather, go to your mum or dad in the Lord and say, please speak truth to me. Please pray for me. So in that sense, I wouldn't limit this to elders. You can reach out to your life group leaders, to our Grace Church site leaders, to friends that you have, that you know have demonstrated a track record of Christian maturity. And I'm not trying to pass the buck here. Reach out to your elders too. But there is a wider principle in play. When you are brought low, when you are weak, reach out to a place of trusted Christian maturity. And then thirdly, the context here for calling on the elders seems to be in cases of more serious illness. I'm sure that in the middle of the first century, when James was writing his letter, just as much as now, there would have been a whole range of illness, from the mild sniffle to the point of death disease. I don't think the elders were meant to be running from house to house praying for every person who was in the least bit ill. It wouldn't have been practical then, and the simple fact is it's not practical now. There is much here to suggest that it is the more serious cases that James is thinking about as he wrote this. For a start, the sick person calls the elders over to them rather than they going to the elders. The elders do all the praying in these cases. Later on in verse 16, the instruction is to pray for each other so that a person can be healed. But not here. Here it's a case of find someone of faith and hand it over to them. And then the very expression to pray over someone implies that the sick person is probably confined to bed or at least can't get up. So there is a little bit of sort of practical self-preservation here. I simply haven't got the hours in the day to pray for every member of Grace Church who is sick. I love the fact that the instruction here is to call on the elders, plural. Elders always worked in team, and in Grace Church we have an outstanding eldership team. But even so, there are a lot of people who are a bit under the weather at the moment. It's unusual, actually, but right now, I don't think there is anyone from Grace Church who is currently in hospital. And I'm really sorry if I'm wrong about that. Last week, there was more than one person in hospital, but this week, I don't think so. In a church of our size, there is often at least one person in hospital somewhere. If I personally visited everyone in hospital, I would probably qualify for my own parking space. Now, we are a church family, and it is important that everyone, when that happens in their lives and they're in hospital, everyone has someone to go and visit them and pray for them. That's what I want. And in serious cases, yes, call the elders, and we will come and we will pray gladly. Someone was in hospital recently, and I was able to drop in and see them. And when I arrived, they joked with me. They said, oh, I didn't think what I had was that serious, but then I saw you walk onto the ward, and I thought, oh, no, now I'm worried. So it may be a bit like that. But there is a sense in which in this passage, the context is more serious illness. But fourthly, and this is important, don't be afraid to take the faith step of calling in the elders to pray. So I've given you all the caveats. And when you're brought low by illness, I think you should call on anybody whose faith you trust, not just the elders. And it may be this passage is talking about more serious illness. But nonetheless, don't miss the simple, straightforward instruction here. When you are sick, there is value, indeed there is power in calling in the elders to pray. And the reason for that is that the elders are appointed as shepherds over the local church. And not only are they appointed, but they are also anointed. The Holy Spirit provides the power required to make that shepherding role effective. James says here that the elders should anoint a sick person with oil. And that oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. It puts all the focus back on God. That's where the power is. All the power is His. And praying for the sick is a vital part of caring for the church. And caring for the church is exactly what the shepherds of the flock, the pastors, should be doing. That's exactly what we are called to do as elders. So although, you know, in some sense, this makes me a little bit nervous to read a verse like this, I don't want to miss it either. I don't want to downplay something that should be our practice as a church, should be our experience, that we should be in faith for as a church. So do call on the elders and we will pray. So let's move on then to talk about sickness and prayer for healing. Whether it's the elders praying for a sick person or it's the community of God's people praying for each other, physical healing and prayer for healing should be part of life. And James makes some fascinating, even startling statements about sickness and healing. See, firstly, he says that there is a link between sin and sickness. It would be difficult to draw any other conclusion from this passage because James just seems to swap in and out of talking about sin and talking about sickness as he goes from verse to verse. Verse 15 says, "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." Verse 16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." So let me make some definitive statements about this and hopefully back it up from Scripture as I go. Firstly, hear this. Sickness in some form is the inevitable consequence of sin. I just want to let that kind of percolate in your mind for a while. Sickness in some form is the inevitable consequence of sin. By sin, I mean when you choose to act in a way that is disobedient to God, that is contrary to the character of God and contrary to his word, you say, well, I'm doing it my way. That's sin. By sickness, I mean that you look in yourself internally, kind of lifting up the bonnet or whatever, and you would say, it is not well with me. So sickness would include physical illness, like the cold that I'm getting over. It would also include an emotional ailment or a mental health issue. It could also include the state of your spirit and the quality of your relationship with your Father God. And in any of these areas, we could at times say, it is not well with me. The physical, the emotional, the spiritual bits of you, they are all inseparable. They're all kind of intertwined together. You can't separate your physical body and the chemicals that make up your physiology. You can't separate that from your personality and your emotional state. Neither can you separate out your spirit, although it will live on after you die. But right here and now, what makes up you is all of that, inseparable, like the faces of a cube, if you like. You can't separate one from the other. Now, when you allow sin to take a hold of your life, you deviate from God's best plan for you, all of you. The result will always be less good for you. There is a negative consequence to your sin, always. It damages your relationship with the Father. It's like a sickness in your spirit. But you can't separate out your spirit and say, well, that's just that part of me. You're a whole person. So don't be surprised if there is also a consequence in your emotional well-being. I know when I've allowed sin to take root in my life, I just feel rubbish. I feel depressed. And then don't be surprised, therefore, if there is an ongoing consequence in your physical well-being too. In verse 20, James says, whoever turns a sinner from error will save them from death. Now, death is a pretty ultimate kind of sickness. But you see what's going on here? Shutting God out and saying, no, I'm doing this my way. It's a road that leads to sickness. It is not well with me. Jesus said to the man who he just healed physically, he said, see, you are well again. This is in John chapter 5. See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. So that's the first point. Secondly, though, sin is not necessarily the consequence. Sickness is not necessarily the consequence of sin. Now that might immediately seem like a complete contradiction, but it is not. If I stand out in the rain, I will get wet. Getting wet is the inevitable consequence of standing in the rain. But if you were to look at me and I was all wet, you cannot say that I must have been standing out in the rain. I might have. Or I might have done something else, like tipped a bucket of water on my head or done something else stupid. You can't look at a person who is sick and say, they must have sinned. I always thought as much. They might be sick as a result of their sin, but you cannot know that. There might be all manner of other reasons. For example, we are not spared the consequence of living in a fallen world that is full of bugs. God allows us to experience trouble and trials because it tests our faith and it demonstrates our dependence on him. Take the classic example of Job in the Old Testament, who James talks about a few verses earlier. He was afflicted with all sorts of nasty diseases. But the devil had come to God and asked to test him. The devil wanted Job to sin. It wasn't that he had sinned already. Jesus' disciples saw a blind man and asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned that this man should be born blind? Was it him? Was it his parents? Who sinned here?" Jesus replied, "Nobody sinned. No sin was committed. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then take the example of Paul himself. In 2 Corinthians 14, he describes how he had this thorn in his flesh. Something about him physically that tormented him, and he pleaded with God to take it away. But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." Now that word weakness that Paul used is exactly the same word that James uses here in verse 14. If anyone among you is sick. He says, if anyone among you is weak. So put all these examples together and you see that God will often use weakness and sickness to show his power in other ways and to do you more good in other ways. So don't cast judgment on any person who is sick or struggling emotionally or spiritually or physically. Equally, if you are in the middle of sickness or weakness or poor health yourself, of course, stay open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because that was my first point. Repent of any sin. But don't be anxious, thinking, "Oh, I must have sinned some way. God must be punishing me for something." No, no, just release yourself from that. Okay, secondly, it makes sense that God would want to heal people today. Our expectation should be that when we pray for people to be healed, that God will step in and heal them. And I'll give you three reasons why that should be our expectation. Firstly, because he loves you. You are designed, you are wired by God to know what is good. And you know, and I know, that health is in the direction of what is good. And sickness is in the direction of what is not good. Your Heavenly Father is totally good. And he gives gifts that are good. When you come to him in prayer and you ask for stuff, all his switches are set to, "Do you know what? I'm just going to do it. Just going to do it." He loves it. He loves you. Jesus said to the people he was talking to in Matthew 7, it says, "If you then, even though you people are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now, he might say, "Actually, I'm not going to do that right now because I've got an even better plan. I can do even more good in other ways for you." But he never says no for no reason. It's worth praying for healing because our God loves to answer your prayer. Secondly, it makes sense that God wants to heal people because he has commissioned us to proclaim his kingdom. Jesus came into this world to show people the way to an eternal relationship with the Father and to make that way through his death on the cross. In the years before he went to the cross, he went about proclaiming the kingdom of God and demonstrating that kingdom by healing the sick. And then he sent his disciples out to do the same. He told them, you can read it in Luke 10, he told them, "Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you." After Jesus' resurrection and after the Holy Spirit had been poured out, and the next thing that you see happen in normal life was that Peter and John saw someone who needed healing and they healed him and then they preached the gospel. They healed people and then they told people. And it's the function of God's people everywhere to carry on the work of Jesus, to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God and to demonstrate the power of that message through physical healing. Nothing has changed. As long as God still wants to save people, we should expect to be building story after story of people being healed. And then thirdly, expect God to heal people when you pray because you have what it takes. James takes us back to the story of Elijah, which is in the Old Testament. You can find it in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. Elijah was a prophet. He spoke for God. And he went to the king and he said, "There is a God who is alive, who is in control, and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it, but while I'm praying to God that it won't rain, it won't rain." And I'm talking years here. So I expect Elijah then went home and he prayed his socks off. "Please, God, don't let it rain. Both of our honor is on the line here. Don't let it rain." And it didn't rain. 3.5 years later, he changed his prayer. Now he prayed, "Oh God, let it rain." Even though at that time there was not a cloud in the sky. And his servant kept going to look at the horizon. And eventually he came back and he said, "Well, yeah, it's a tiny cloud, a little wispy thing, just beginning to form." And before they knew it, there was torrential rain. And the point is that Elijah was not some demigod. He didn't know the end of the story. He didn't know what was going to happen next. He was a person just like you. In fact, his life, when you look at it, was a bit of a roller coaster. Victorious one moment, running scared the next. One minute being used by God and then seemingly alone in the pit of depression the next. But every resource and quality that was available to Elijah is also available to you. You are a child of the living God. You have more in common with Jesus than you do with your next door neighbor. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit, who has been given to you so that you can demonstrate now just how powerful and good God's eternal kingdom will be. Elijah didn't even know really about Jesus. He couldn't be sure of the Spirit being with him. James says, if Elijah can do it, hey, you can do it. There is a community of God's people that is described here by James that is powerful and dynamic and real. He's describing the church. He's describing a church where people are open and honest with one another, not hiding sin away, but keeping a short account with each other. He's describing a community where people are concerned, not for themselves, but for one another. If one part of the body suffers, then we all suffer. We can be a church here in Grace Church that models what James is describing, where the well-being of every other person is of acute importance to you. So if a person you know is adopting lies and wandering into worldly values and into sin, then that should bother you. You might say, look, what you're doing is not good. There's a better way. You'll make yourself spiritually sick if you do that. Maybe sick in other ways as well. And then James shows us a community where every person is concerned if other people are sick. Where we can say, hey, your physical well-being is important to me. Can I pray for you? So I believe what James is describing here is a local church as Jesus intends us to be. A church that God just loves to dwell in and be involved in and be working powerfully within. People are finding forgiveness. The sick are being healed. Everywhere you look, people are praying for one another, and prayers are being answered in a way that is powerful and effective. So as we finish in a moment, we're going to worship, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for healing for anybody who wants that this morning. Let's be in faith that God is ready and eager to give good gifts. Give gifts to us. his children when we come to him and ask.